Well, good morning. If y'all will, turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 7. Now, I've got a very simple message this morning, simple lesson. Really, what I want us to do this morning is try to focus on a couple of Bible stories. And the purpose is to draw out some of the characteristics of a couple of Bible characters, a couple of saints from the Bible, and also see the character of Jesus in these situations and the way that he addressed a couple of situations. And if we can learn just a little bit more about Jesus and a little bit about these characters and how they acted in a certain situation, how maybe we can act, I think it'll be a successful lesson. Hopefully God will help you, because I sure can't help you. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." Now, this is a story about a centurion soldier, a centurion servant. The centurion in this story was a Roman soldier, a Roman officer. Centurion kind of speaks to his rank and says that he was in charge of about 100 men. Now, in verse 2 here, it shows that he had one of his servants that was dear to him. And this man with 100 people reporting to him had one that was dear to him. And he cared about that one person, that one servant. This was atypical for a Roman centurion. They were a tough bunch. They were hard. They were not the most loving bunch. But this officer, this man, cared about each individual under his care. How many of you guys or ladies have ever been in the military? Raise your hand. Okay, so a lot of you could tell this better than I could, but in the military, there's a very strict rank. As you go up the ranks, the people below you become a little less personal with you. So there's a certain distance that's kept between the officers and the grunts, I'll call them. Is that right? Okay. All right, see, I was never in the military, but in my job, I get to interact with the Air Force a good bit. So I've been in these meetings, you know, on their bases where we're all kind of standing around talking. The colonels, they're the last ones to always enter the room. And there's a certain place they sit at the table. This particular base I go to sometimes, there's three colonels there. There's a head colonel, and then there's a couple of colonels that flank him. And he comes in, and he sits at the head of the table. The other two guys come in and sit either side of him, and nobody sits in those chairs. There may be 50 people in the room, but nobody's going to touch those chairs. Well, we're standing around talking, you know, getting ready for the meeting to start, and they're always late. They're always the last one because they got to make their entrance. And in mid-conversation, somebody in the room will say, "Ten Hut." The colonel walks in. Everybody stands. Even us civilians, we show the respect. We stand. And the colonel walks in. He says something. He says, "You can be seated," and everyone sits down. Then he sits down, and he sits at the end of the table. He grabs it like this, and he looks, and he makes his statements. Now, me not being in the military, I don't have this programmed or ingrained, I won't call it respect, because I do have respect, but I don't have this fear in me for that rank, that pecking order. So they're just people to me, right? And but I do respect their position, but there's something in the soldiers that are all around me that there's a certain fear. It's like a I don't know how to explain it, but I think you guys know what I'm trying to say. It's just a very sharp respect. Well, I went to that base several weeks ago and sat with one of the colonels. And knowing I'd been in this environment some, I was expecting him to be a very hard man and very hard to deal with. And I was going to talk with him on a pretty contentious topic. Went into his office, just he and I, and one other Lockheed person. So we sat there, and he came in. I noticed on his desk, everyone has a, you know, their name, Colonel so-and-so, and then they all have a nickname, and you earn that nickname. I don't know what they call a nickname, if it's a call sign or whatever, but this man's nickname was Hannibal. Y'all know who Hannibal is, right? Silence of the Lambs, Hannibal Lecter, Cannibal, Hannibal the Cannibal. So when he walked in, I saw immediately why he was called Hannibal. He looked like him, almost exactly, and he had this hard look about him. But he sat down, and he was just totally calm, totally engaging. We spent about 4 hours together just working out this issue, working out this problem, and it was like we were best friends. So I said, okay, you know, I made a good contact there. I've got the customer there. You know, we're buddies, and everything's great. Go away. We're working this project several months, several weeks. I come back on one of our deliveries, and one of our deliveries had a computer glitch on the flight over. And it's not a big deal, but because it's a complex machine and those things happen. But I'm walking across the parking lot, and here comes Hannibal with a couple of his subordinates around him. So I thought, okay, this is my buddy, right? We sat together. We're friends now. I walk up to him, and I hold up my hand. I say, hey, Colonel so-and-so, good to see you again. He grabs my hand, jerks me right up to his face, like this far from his face, and says, you delivered me a problem. What are you going to do about that? And he pushes me away, and off he walks. And I'm like, I guess I got a problem. So, you know, my whole point in this is these men have an image. And when they're alone in the room with you, it's one thing. When they're around their subordinates, it's another thing. So there's a reason for that, right? These men have to keep this image because at any point in time, they may be called into battle and they may have to say, you go there. And it may be a very unsafe situation. These men, they can't hesitate, they can't question, they can't wonder if there's weakness in the man. They have to know that I've got an order and I've got to follow it. So these colonels and these commanders, they project this image all the time. Well, this centurion officer here, he was a man of great power and of great command here. It says later that he had men that would go and come at his command. He could tell them what to do and they would do it. But in this situation, he had one soldier, one servant under him that he was worried about. And he was looking for some help. And in all his power, he recognized that he couldn't help. It says in verse 3 there, it says, and when he'd heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, there's an important point made in this verse here. This was a Roman officer going to the Jews, asking them to go to Jesus to get some help. Now, there were several lines that were crossed there. First was the line of personal image and personal power. He subjected himself to the Jews asking them for help. That didn't happen in this day. The Jews and the Romans were at odds. The Jews didn't care for the Romans. So, in verse 4 it says, and they came to Jesus and they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So there was a reason that these elders, these Jewish elders, wanted to go help this centurion officer, this Roman officer. It says that that he had helped them in the past build a synagogue. So here was a man of great power and a great authority in the Roman, with the Romans, and not only was he a person that cared about his soldiers, he was also a person who reached across the lines and helped others around him, others who weren't like him. He had reached out and at some point had contributed to the Jewish elders and helped them with their synagogue so they could worship their God. Now, a lot of times when we get in a position of authority and we start getting climbing the ladder, climbing the ranks in whatever world we may consider ourselves important in, we get unappreciative. We stop considering those around us. We forget, you know, where we come from, sort of thing. This was a man who didn't do that. He had a good report. Now, he went to these Jews for help, and again, that's a very selfless act. Now, for a Roman officer to do this, some could argue that in the grand scheme of things, it would have been more important for him to maintain his image as a hard man and let this servant die than for him to go subject himself to this sort of public image. But he did it anyway. And the fact that these Jews were willing to help him, these Jewish elders were willing to help him, shows that he had planted some seeds in the past to be of good report. Now, there's a law out there, a law of sowing and reaping. Y'all ever heard of that? And that's a whole lesson on itself. But if you want friendship, you have to sow friendship. If you want love, you have to show love. If you want people to help you, you have to sow that in your lives. So this was a man who had been doing some sowing. He'd been planting some things in his life that were coming back to help him at this point. So he had the Jews who were willing to go vouch for him. And that's just amazing. In verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not afar off from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." This was a man, again, of great authority. But he stopped Jesus before he got to his house and said, "I'm not worthy for you to come in." There's a couple things playing here. There's the humility of this officer, this Roman officer, that he recognizes who Jesus was. He recognizes that he's no more important than anyone else. There's also the fact that for a Jew to come into a Roman's home, to come through his threshold, was taboo in the day. A Jew wouldn't do that. He would be mocked and ridiculed. And he didn't. This, even though Jesus showed that he had no problem with breaking tradition and breaking the standard of the day, this Roman officer was showing him the respect that I don't want to put you in that position. I want you to stop here because I know that you don't have to come close to help me. So he said, "For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." That was a big statement for this man of great authority and this man of great power. He said in verse 7, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed." He said, not only should you not come under my roof, that's why I sent others to come get you, because I'm not worthy to approach you. This was a man who really knew who he was. And he had a faith in these verses that he's expressing here, that he trusts that Jesus can and will do this healing. Now, some people say that faith is not believing that God can, it's knowing that God will. I've always had a real problem with that, because I know that God can. I have no doubts of what God can do. I have trouble getting past, "Yeah, I know God can do it," and getting convinced that God will do it. Now, because God, I'm not that old, but I've seen God do a lot of things that I don't understand. And quite honestly, I don't know what God will do and how long God will let us sit in a situation before He comes to the rescue. So people who can get to the point where they just know that God will get them out of that situation, I think that's wonderful. My hat's off. And I think we should all get there. The Scripture says we should. But that's a leap, and it's not a short leap. There's a long gap between believing God can and believing God will. In verse 8 it says, "For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to one, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard these things, in verse 9, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, not in Israel." Now this centurion officer had come out and said, "Lord, you don't even have to come close to my house. You just have to say the word and my servant will be healed." Jesus heard these words and he marveled. Now, think on that just a moment. Jesus marveled. How does Jesus marvel? How does he taken back by something? the God that created everything, the God that knows everything, the God that knows everything that's coming, the God that puts our very faith in our hearts. How is it that he marveled? So I started looking, where else did Jesus marvel? What is this concept of Jesus marveling? I don't get that, because it implies that he was taken a little bit by surprise, depending on how you consider the word marvel. It says that only twice in the scripture was it said that Jesus marveled. The other time was when he began his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, and he was rejected by his fellow Jews. It says that he marveled because of their unbelief. You can find that over in Mark 6. So the contrast in these two times that Jesus marveled is, one, he's marveling at a Roman officer's faith in him, and he's marveling at the Jewish's rejection, the Jews' rejection of him. So in contrast, Jesus just couldn't believe, I guess is the only way I know to say it. I don't think that's appropriate, but he just couldn't believe that the Jews would reject him and the Gentiles would take him. You know, the Bible is very clear to us that the Jews is God's chosen people. And he came for the Jews. And when he got here, they rejected him. And they're still rejecting him, by the way. But just like he's done for all of us, is he grafted the Gentiles in so that we could bear the fruit of his kingdom. And I feel that in my own life, that I've been grafted in. You know, I was thinking on my own personal testimony a little bit this morning, and looking back at my family history, and I'm proud of my family. I don't want you guys to think any other way. But it's just a sheer fact that you can go generation after generation after generation, and there's alcoholic, as far back as I know. As a matter of fact, I thought I had one gentleman that was adopted into our family that was actually a doctor that, kind of was upstanding in the community, and I think he still was. I don't want to take anything away from him. But I thought that was someone that had, you know, kind of worked hard and tried to do right and that sort of thing. And then I'm talking to an elderly gentleman the other day, and he says, yeah, I knew. I grew up around that area. I knew that that doctor you're talking about. And boy, he was a drinker. And he kind of told me a story that backed it up. So I come from a long line of alcoholics. And, you know, I was saved when I was 11 years old. And up around 17 or so, I started dipping into the world a little bit. And that's where I was headed. I was going that direction. I was following my family line. And that's where I was going to end up. No doubts. That, as a matter of fact, I could take you to the guy that told me, but there was a gentleman that I used to run around with from high school. He said, you know, you're good as gold, but you'll always drink. That's what he said to me. You know, he just knew my history, and he knew what I was geared for. He said, that's just the way it's going to be. That's the person you're going to be. I'm not sure why he chose to tell me that, but it stuck in my mind because I knew that he was probably right. And that was something that I always hated, was watching all this drinking and all this alcoholism around me. But what surprised me was in my early 20s was I was becoming that thing that I hated. And it was just, that's what I was going to be. But something very miraculous happened. The Holy Ghost stepped in and said, no, I'm taking this one. I'm grafting this one in, and I'm making a change here. And I got to tell you, there was a commitment made to God at that time, and it's very personable between God and I. And I haven't tasted alcohol in about 15 years, probably more. I don't know exactly, but you know, it's one of those things that God has to do. God has to move in our lives to make us different, and we can't do it without Him. So God. Jesus looked at this situation, and he marveled at this Roman soldier's faith. And he said, I've not seen such a faith in Israel. It says, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. So here it is that the faith that the Roman officer had for Jesus was able to heal this young servant. So this was a story about a man whom much was given. He was in a position where he had great authority. He had wealth. It was very clear that he was donating money to the Jewish elders for the sake of their synagogue. He had servants. He had people reporting to him. He was in a position where it would be very easy to start taking things for granted. Instead of that, he kept himself grounded in the things that mattered, and he recognized who he was, especially who he was compared to Jesus Christ. He bowed himself down to the Lord, and that's what we are to do. You know, and I'm not trying to sound like a big shot, but this happened the other day. I got a call from one of my leaders, and he said, "We got a guy coming in from corporate, and we just want you to meet him. You know, we're going to be touring him around, and we want you to shake his hand and just tell him a little bit about yourself." And that was it. That was the phone call. And I didn't know, for one thing, I didn't know the guy. I didn't know what kind of conversation they wanted me to have. Usually they'll say, "We want you to highlight this area," or "Make sure you mention this," or, you know, that sort of thing. But it was just totally left loose. So I Googled the guy. You know, they gave me his name, so I Googled him to see what he was all about. So I got his name, and, you know, he did have several hits and so forth, and I got a little bit of his history. And then I clicked on Yahoo Finance, where it showed his salary. And between stocks and bonuses and this and that and the other, the man had made about $9 million last year. So in 2009, he made about $9 million. In 2008, he made about $8 million. So I guess this year he's going to make about $10 million. I don't know. But he came up with a group of people that I did know, and they're out of corporate as well, and, you know, they're making $2 and $3 million apiece and so forth a year. And I'm looking at these guys and I'm thinking, you know, that's just unbelievable, the kind of money that's walking through here. And they had these bodyguards around them, sort of thing. Anyway, I met the guy and I shook his hand. He was nice enough, you know, I don't mean him any disrespect, and he's very accomplished in his life, and we had our little conversation and smiled and nodded, and he went on, and it was very uneventful for me, and I'm sure it was very uneventful for him, and that was the end of it. And there's just nothing to it. No big deal, right? So that was a man of great authority, a man of great power. I had an encounter with him, big whoop, he went on. But when I had an encounter with Jesus, everything changed. Everything changed in my life. And those are the things where we want to focus our attention. Our encounters with Jesus, our encounters with the Holy Spirit. It can happen daily. I don't have to get a call to get a privilege, to get on a tour, to shake a man's hand, to get access to Jesus. I don't have to go into a confessional booth behind a curtain. I don't have to send in $20 and get back an anointed hanky. I have direct access to Jesus through the Holy Ghost. And He can and will change our lives daily. He's a big God and He's a good God. We need to remember who we are in relation to Him. Okay, so I'm out of time. That was half of the lesson, by the way. We're going to learn about a man who was whom much was given. And then we're going to learn about a lady, which we may do next Sunday, to whom much was forgiven. All right, thanks for your attention this morning.